Well, good morning to everyone. It is a pleasure to be here this morning. It's a pleasure to see everybody that's here. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful for your presence and want to welcome you, make you feel at home, and invite you to come back again and be with us as soon as you can. We're going to meet again tonight at 6 o'clock and again Wednesday evening of this coming week, or this week at 7 o'clock for midweek Bible study. This morning, as I stand before you, I'd ask Chris to lead a few songs about prayer, and this last one that he led there, 633, I want to read just a line there, just kind of as a intro to our lesson that I hadn't planned on reading, but I think it sort of gets us, our frame of mind perhaps started in the right direction. How long has it been since you talked to the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? This idea of private prayer is introduced to us by Jesus Himself there in Matthew, the 6th chapter. And that's where we want to begin by reading there. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the secret corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, you have received their reward. They have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus here sets the stage for our lesson. That he teaches his disciples the value of secret prayer, the value of praying in private. So for just a few minutes this morning, I want to think about this idea of private prayer, about what it means to us, why it's important, and what it can do for us as it relates to our relationship with our Lord and Savior. And so for just a few minutes, we want to consider a few verses from the Bible, from God's Word, that help us to perhaps deepen our understanding of why private prayer, praying in secret, as was described there by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ there in Matthew 6, is such an important, vital part of our life that if we're not doing it, we need to start. When you think about exercise, one of the first things I'm sure that comes to our minds is physical exercise. And certainly physical exercise and taking care of our body is a very important thing and plays a very important role in our lives, in our mental health, physical health, and so on. And our bodies are developed through physical exercise. And there are many people who exercise regularly, and many of us who don't, like myself, anymore. I used to exercise a whole lot. And then got married, started having kids, and, you know, just one thing after another. And as life goes on, those types of things happen. And life causes us to change some of our habits from time to time as it relates to how we take care of our health. But this morning, the kind of exercise I want to talk about is not physical exercise. I want to talk about the kind of exercise that will help to develop our spiritual nature, that will help to develop our spiritual being. There in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8 says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." When we read a verse like this, we may, in many places in the New Testament, exercise and training and the race and those types of terminology is used. And of course, if you think back to that time, the Greeks were very big into athletics and into big into competition. So it was very common for folks to think in that way. And I would imagine it's still common for us to think in that way and largely today. So he's making this example that, you know, as important as, Paul says, as important as physical training is, it has some value. He says that godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life. It helps us here today while we're here on this earth, and also for the life to come. So, a person by the name of V.L. Crawford, I'm not sure who this person is, but I just found this quote and I thought it was interesting. says, prayer is the spiritual gymnasium in which we exercise and practice godliness. Prayer is the spiritual gymnasium in which we exercise and practice godliness. I thought that made a lot of sense with what we're talking about this morning. You know, when we talk about praying and we talk about the type of prayer that we do, it's that opportunity to talk to God. It's that opportunity to do exactly what was talked about there in that last song that we sang. And so when we talk about exercise, what do you have to do? How often do you have to do it in order to get any benefit from it? If you do it once and then don't do it again for 2 years, does that help you? Well, no. If you listen to any Olympic athletes, and so think about it from a physical sense for just a second. If you listen to any Olympic athlete, someone who has reached that pinnacle of in their particular sport, they've made it to the Olympics, they've been able to compete in the Olympics. If you ask them how much training did you have to do to reach this point, they will tell you 100 times out of 100, I trained every single day. And most of the time they'll tell you, I train 6 to 8 hours every single day. It is a commitment that they've made to physically condition their body to be able to compete at the highest level in their particular sport. So when we talk about exercise, and we talk about spiritual exercise, we're not talking about something that should be done just every so often. We're talking about something that we need to be doing every single day. We're talking about something that needs to be done on a consistent basis. Because if we want to reach that point in our life where we have trained ourselves for godliness, and so that we can have that promise both for the present life and for the life to come, it's something we have to do every single day. And we've got to make it something that occurs regularly in our lives. When you talk about exercise, well, and spiritual exercise, well, where do we need to be doing it? Well, I want to first suggest that in order to develop our spiritual nature and to exercise regularly, spiritually, it needs to be something that's free from distraction. And let me give you some biblical illustrations of what I'm talking about. Jesus. Let's look at Jesus for a second. How did he pray? If we turn there to Matthew, the 14th chapter and the 23rd verse. Matthew 14 and verse 23, it says, "And after he," talking about Jesus, "and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." So here's an example of Jesus getting off from everyone, going up on a mountain to pray all by himself. Free from distraction. Also there in Luke, the 5th chapter, in the 16th verse, it says, again talking about Jesus, it says, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." He would withdraw to desolate places to pray, implying that get off by himself somewhere where nobody else was around. And then also there in the 6th chapter of Luke, in the 12th verse, "In these days," again talking about Jesus, "he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." So here Jesus, this greatest example we have in all things, showing us how he would get away to pray. He would get off by himself somewhere where he could be free of distraction so that he could, with a clear, open mind, communicate with his God. But let's look at one more example, Peter. There in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 9, it says, "There on the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray." So here is an example of Peter. He went up on the housetop to pray. Again, implying he wanted to get away from all the distractions. I imagine there wasn't a big crowd of people up on the housetop. So, when we think about developing our spiritual nature and engaging in this spiritual exercise, it needs to be done free of distraction. We need to get off by ourselves. You know, where else but in the privacy of perhaps a bedroom or a living room or somewhere where nobody else is around, can we fully concentrate our efforts on our communion with God, on our discussion with God. Where else can we engage in prayer without outside distractions? You know, you think about the prayers that are led here, even in the assembly of the church. You know, it's very easy to be distracted, as I was during the prayer that Steve led. I'm sorry, Steve, I was distracted. I missed about half of what you said. I apologize for that. But I was distracted by two young children. We all get distracted, perhaps by noise or movements from others that are sitting nearby, whether it's a cough or someone who's leading the prayer misstates a name or gets tongue-tied in some way. Those things happen. So when you think about prayer, you know the prayer in the assembly is very important. But when it comes to growing our spiritual life and exercising so that spiritually, so that we can grow with the Lord, we need to be engaging in private prayers, free of distractions, so that we can be fully and wholly concentrating on talking to the Lord. And the other thing in developing our spiritual nature, as we do this, we can emphasize on personal concerns. We can emphasize on personal matters that are going on in our lives. You know, public prayer, like we lead here in the assemblies, by its very nature, it rarely addresses specific needs of the individuals. You know, in other words, Steve, even though I missed that prayer, I'm pretty sure he didn't just begin pouring his soul out about all the things going on in his life that he needed help for. And that's the case with most of the prayers that get led publicly. So, this idea of praying in private that Jesus described in Matthew 6, it allows us to be able to do that. It allows us to an opportunity to pour out our soul to God. And if you think about it, we're not really telling God anything He doesn't already know, are we? In essence, when we take that opportunity to do that, we're simply agreeing with God. We're saying, God, I acknowledge how awful and vile I've been in the last 3 months, 2 weeks, 2 days, 24 hours. I know my tongue has been unbridled. I know I have said some awful, awful things. I have had thoughts that are just beyond comprehension and understanding. And Lord, I'm so sorry. That's the kind of pouring out that has got to come. We've got to get that out, and we've got to get that to God. And if we're not taking the time to making time in these lives that we think are so busy, to sit down and have these kind of private conversations with our Lord and Savior, then I'm afraid someday we're going to be sadly disappointed about what the outcome is going to result in. But through this idea of private prayer, of sitting down, we can pour out our soul. We can talk to the Lord about our deepest, darkest secrets and temptations and stumblings and we need that. We need that to grow spiritually, to develop our spiritual nature. You know, we're creatures of habit. You know, Webster defines, or one of the definitions that Webster had, I thought was fitting for this discussion. Habit, disposition or condition of the mind or body acquired by custom or a frequent repetition of the same act. Frequent repetition of the same act. Back to this idea of exercising. Back to this idea of training to become proficient at something that we're trying to become proficient at. Frequent repetition. You know, that tells me that we need to develop a habit of praying in private regularly, frequently, to the Lord. You know, man is a creature of habit, you know, and we can't help but form habits, you know. Some habits are good, some habits are bad. But when we allow, someone allows himself to engage in a sinful practice over time, he'll find himself enslaved to that sin, because it's a habit. Jesus answered a question that was asked there in John the 8th chapter and 34th verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The English Standard Version uses the word practices, this idea of practices. Now, any of you that have ever tried to take on a hobby, whether it be playing an instrument or playing a sport or whatever it is, or maybe in Billy Long's case, playing rook, you know, you have to practice a lot to get good. You have to practice regularly. You have to practice, because the more you do it, the easier it gets. You know, kind of like walking. You know, Wyatt, when he first started walking, he would bump into things, and he would fall, and he'd trip over his feet. But now he's getting pretty good. He's getting to the point now where I wish he wasn't walking so good, because he's hard to keep up with. But that's the idea that's being expressed here in the 8th chapter of John, that Jesus says, he who practices, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So if we're constantly committing sin, and if it's becoming a habit, and that's not the kind of habit that we want to create. The kind of habit we want to create is the kind of habit that lends itself to godliness. The kind of habit we want to create is one where we are making time every single day of our lives that we're allowed to live on this earth to find a secret place, a private place where we can sit down free of distraction and commune with our Lord and talk to our Lord. That's the kind of habit we want to be creating. We need to create good habits. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. You know, regular practice of secret prayer will soon form a habit that lends itself to developing this close communion and fellowship with God. And once that habit of close communion and fellowship has been formed, you know, we can't help but be influenced by the constant presence of God, as it says there in the 13th chapter of Proverbs. Found this comment here. I thought it was interesting. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. To walk with a person implies love and attachment, and it is impossible not to imitate those we love. Now, perhaps immediately we're thinking about our family, and you know, we walk with those in our family, and that's true. You know, but I think really the intent of that statement is this. You know, and it was said also this way. Show me his company, and I'll tell you the man. Let me know the company he keeps, and I shall easily guess his moral character. Really, what we're talking about here is this idea that, you know, the habits that we keep, that's going to become our character. And so if we're walking with sinful and unwise and unrighteous people, then you know, we're going to become that. That's going to become the habits that we keep. But the converse is true. The converse is true. That is, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. If we're constantly communing with God, if we're constantly talking to Him and seeking and striving to deepen our lives in a godly way, then we're going to become more like Jesus, which is what we're supposed to be striving for. We're going to be taking on a mind and a heart that's more in line and in tune with His will. So we need to understand that. The other thing that private prayer can do for us is it helps keep us from many, many evils. What is the source of our worst evil, do you think? Isn't it ourselves? James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And then on over in James in the 4th chapter, first verse. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, excuse me, and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Are we not our own worst enemy? The lust of the flesh wage war against what the Spirit desires. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. But I say, Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, controlling ourselves is a very difficult challenge. It's one that I'm sure that many of us could tell stories, personal stories of how we have struggled inwardly through life with fighting off desires that we know are wrong and we know are sinful and fleshly. Mark, the 14th chapter and 38th verse. Watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. Luke 22 and verse 46. And he said to them, talking about Jesus, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And there are many, many other verses that talk about this fight, this implied struggle that we go through, fighting against temptation and fighting against the flesh. Another quote I found: he is more of a hero who has conquered himself than he who has taken the best fortified city. Sort of another way of saying Proverbs 16:32. Conquering ourselves is a very big challenge. You know, we are our own worst enemy, as we say. At least I can say that's true for me. I don't know if you can for you, but it is for me. We are our own worst enemy. We need to be conscious of that. Let me also suggest that private prayer can help us overcome some very common problems. Again, talking about ourselves and the stumbling blocks that we create. You know, the problem of pride can be treated with humbling ourselves in prayer and confessing our sins and our inadequacies before God. We often think about how difficult it is to overcome sometimes these emotions that we have of revenge and anger and wrath and malice that oftentimes creep into our lives when someone's done wrong to us. But the problem, these types of problems can also be addressed when we implore forgiveness from God, who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. So, how can these types of problems of anger and wrath and malice, how can they harbor in the heart of someone who is praying frequently with the help of the Spirit? Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know, sometimes we have emotions toward someone else, toward a particular situation, that we know are wrong, but we just simply can't understand it. And sometimes, if you're like me, I don't always know what to ask for to overcome these just seemingly just huge, insurmountable feelings that I'm having. But we can take comfort in what is said here in Romans 8:26, where it says the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And it's this same Spirit whose fruit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, as it says there in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As I was saying a second ago, if we are praying frequently, if we are striving toward deepening our godliness and deepening our relationship with the Lord, then we're going to be have this Spirit upon us that is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. And it's going to help us to overcome and suppress those feelings of anger and wrath and malice when we have them. So we need to consider these verses in helping us accomplish that. Private prayer, secret prayer, it can help secure good things for us. You know, prayer, it's more than just psychological. You know, it does help us in a subjective or in a reflective way. It helps us to sort of talk things out with the Lord. It helps us to reason about things with the Lord. But it also reaches out to God, who hears our prayers. Psalm 65, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. And as we read there at the beginning in Matthew chapter 6, when we pray, when we go into our room, we shut the door and we pray to our Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we need to be mindful of that. And there in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. So He will reward us openly when we ask according to His will. So we need to be praying in private frequently. We need to be pouring our souls out to Him, seeking and striving to deepen our relationship with Him. And we need to ask for things according to His will. And you know, there's a couple of examples where prayer has actually changed God's plans. If we look back to 2 Kings there in chapter 20, in verses 1 through 6, we see there where Hezekiah actually was given 15 more years. We studied that not long ago. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, Thus says the Lord, Set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, See, he turned his face to the wall. Why did he turn his face? I can only imagine that he turned his face to the wall to focus, to get these distractions away from him, to, in essence, go into that private place where he could talk to the Lord. And Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the land of the king of Syria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So we see here where this righteous prayer of Hezekiah actually added 15 more years to his life. And then we can look, we've studied in recent months about there in Jonah, where the prayer of the Ninevites spared them and their city there in those first 10 verses of Jonah, the third chapter. It says beginning in verse 5, And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10, When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So again, prayer, private prayer, can oftentimes secure good things for us and help us to accomplish good things. And prayer is just so powerful in many ways. for receiving our daily bread, our daily food, as we read there in Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 11. And I want to emphasize here, we're talking about needs, not wants. For overcoming temptation, as we've talked about there, Matthew 26 and verse 42, again, for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And actually should have read verse 41 with that also. Let me just turn and read that real quick. In verse 41 it says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." So it helps us to overcome temptation. And it helps us to escape the wrath that is to come. In Luke, the 21st chapter there, I want to begin in verse 34. In Luke 21, beginning there in verse 34, it says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." So, since God, who hears our prayers, is our Father in heaven, and He delights so much in those who pray in secret, we need not neglect doing this very thing which can secure so much good for ourselves. We need to make sure that we are always, constantly, frequently doing, creating that good habit in our life. And one final thought about private prayer is it enables us to promote good and happiness for others. The prayers of Abraham did more to save Lot than any riches. The intercessions of Moses saved the nation of Israel. And we can secure a lot of good for others through our prayers for them. We can pray for our leaders. It's 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter there in the first 3 verses. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior." We can bless our preachers' efforts by praying for them. There in 2 Thessalonians, Paul speaking, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happening among you." And we can pray for those who are sick, for our sick brethren. As James 5 there says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." We can do much good for others. We can create happiness in our lives through private prayer, through constantly communing with God. And it's something that we need to always be seeking and striving to keep in our lives. It helps to develop our spiritual nature. It helps us to form a habit of close communion with God through that frequent repetition that we talked about earlier. It keeps us from many evils. It helps us overcome temptation. It helps us to find that strength and power that we need to overcome these fleshly desires that we all are dealing with from time to time. It helps to secure good things for us by having God on our side, having a direct line of communication with the Lord. We find that it can help to secure good things for us, and it can help us to promote good and happiness for others. You know, so the question then would be, with all of these good things that we can see from the Scripture, from the Word of God, of what private prayer can do for us, through having that intimate, private relationship with God can do for us. Why is it that so many don't engage in the practice of private prayer like they should? Perhaps it is that they don't believe in the power of private prayer. Perhaps they don't believe in the power of God who answers prayer. But if we desire to be good and to do good, let's vow today, let's vow this morning to make private prayer a habit in our lives. And then, as we said from Matthew 6, our Father who sees in secret will surely reward us openly. So my question to you this morning, are you praying? What are you praying for? Are you praying, or are you pouring your soul out to God? Are you showing the proper thanksgiving in your prayer? I mentioned a quote a few weeks ago in an invitation. I don't take credit for it. I found it, but it's a very profound statement, or question rather. And the question is, if all you had today was what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? If all you had today was what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? That can be a very sobering thought, because I'm afraid that too often we don't thank God enough. We're not seeking Him out in private prayer enough to pour our souls out to Him and to develop that habit of deepening our relationship with Him. So we need to think very, very seriously, very soberly about this. The Bible talks so much about prayer and how important it is. I just did a quick search. I found 196 references, just very quickly, in about 5 minutes, to either the word pray or the word prayer. So it's obvious God has intended for us to see that as being a very important part of our lives and our walk with Him. So I encourage you to think very seriously and soberly about your private prayer in your life, and also about your soul's condition. And if you've not been, if you have yet to obey the first principles of obedience by obeying these steps, following these steps that are here on the screen before us with Scripture there after them, if you have not done that, then do it today. Because without first obeying these first principles and becoming a child of God, you're not going to have that open line of communication with the Lord. You're not going to have that comfort that comes with being able to pour your soul out to Him. This is a hard world we live in. There are many temptations, there are many struggles that we face each and every day, some of us more than others. How can we possibly conceive of ever getting through those if we don't have God on our side? If we don't have that open line of communication to be able to sit down in a private room, free of distraction, and just pour our soul out to God, even to the point of weeping and shedding tears. If you've not obeyed these first principles, do it this morning before it's too late. And as we said, as Christians, just because we become a Christian doesn't mean that all of a sudden the trials and temptations and the struggles of this life stop. And if perhaps as a Christian you've become weak, you've become less of a faithful follower than you should be, then you have this option, or this opportunity to repent and come back, renew your commitment to the Lord, and begin speaking to Him again in that intimate, close way that will help deepen and develop and build up your spiritual strength so that you can fight off the temptations that come from this world. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call this morning, we ask that you come forward and make your wishes known, and we'll help you any way we can while we stand and while we sing.